Let us pray. O God, the Holy Spirit, sanctifier of the faithful, sanctify this congregation by your abiding presence. Bless those who minister in holy things. Enlighten the minds of your people more and more to the light of your everlasting gospel. Bring erring souls to the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, and those who are walking in the way of life, keep steadfast to the end. Give patience to the sick and afflicted, and renew them in body and soul. Guard those who are strong and prosperous, for forgetting you. Increase in us your many gifts of grace, and make us all faithful in good works. This we ask, O blessed Spirit, whom with the Father and the Son we worship and glorify, one God, world without end. Amen. Well, what did you guys do wrong? You got the chaplain exorcist priest again. So, all right, let's do this. So, let's talk about these readings. There's some interesting readings today. And I see, you'll notice, you know, the Old Testament pattern there in Judges. Israel is always drawing near to God, and then they're drifting away. They're drawing near, and then they're drifting away. Nothing like that ever happens in our lives, does it? One generation is winning battles, praising God, and 5 minutes later, they're worshiping demons. By the time the grandchildren or great-grandchildren grow up, well, they don't know what the inside of a church looks like, right? They are no good at Bible drills. We have to tell them the page number in their Bible when we read stuff, and they don't know any of the hymns. They don't know how to look up passages. Am I right? We drift away sometimes. God was no longer on the minds of these people at that time. And what about all those great deeds that had been done in the past? They were gone. They were history. Let's look in your Bibles in that passage in Judges 6. That's on page 205. I mean, actually. I'll just think that all of you are really fast. So look at this passage, verses 1 through 10. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. And the hand of the Midian overpowered Israel. And because of the Midian people, the Midian people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. They became preppers, and they actually had to hide out. Okay? Whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey, for they came up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. But they would lay waste to the land they came in, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. The people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up out of Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have disobeyed my voice." So that's the preface for the passage that we read here about the call of Gideon. I'm reminded, you know, that we forget. We forget. We see this in our own society, how fast we drift away. Look at the depraved behavior that we have going on in our society today. Bizarre lifestyles have been normalized. Our children grew up in a culture where sinful lifestyles are presented as normal. And they are taught that if they see something wrong with blatant immorality, or if they say something about blatant immorality, they have a phobia. There is something wrong with us. We need to be sent. We have to go to more training. You know, we need to go to some more training. We have to watch what we say. because someone may anonymously report us to HR. This is the reality. This is the reality. In my lifetime, we have gone from outrage about genital mutilation in some countries in Africa continent to genital mutilation of our own children. We have forgotten. We have normalized. We have this in common with the backsliding ancient Israel. We can't sit back and read this passage and say, oh, those fools, and they know better. We have this in common with them. So, stay with me. I had a 76 Nova, okay, and it had it was called three on the column. How many know what three on the column is? Okay, so you had three speeds. It was like an H on the column, the steering column. So towards you and up was reverse. I'm not going there. Down was first gear, and then you'd go up to the middle, drop the slot, second, and then down for third. So this is first gear, okay? We're going to shift gears several times this day. If you expect coherence, you're in the wrong place. So the first verse of the Old Testament reading says, now the angel of the Lord. The what? Okay, you got the exorcist priest, so you're going to hear about angels. Do you know that we have, do you know what the nine choirs of angels are? There are nine types of angels, okay? We learn these from Holy Scripture and tradition. And the first type of, they call them in choirs, but let's just consider it ranks because that doesn't sound very powerful, okay? We'll call them ranks. The seraphim. The seraphim are mentioned in Isaiah 6. They are the highest choir. These are the guardians of the throne of God. These are the ones who sing holy, holy, holy at all times before the throne of God. They obey God completely. They have six wings, two to cover their faces, two to cover their feet, and two are for flying. Okay, these are the highest ranking, most powerful spiritual beings that were created long or before we were created. The second rank are the cherubim. Now, I know I said cherubim, and you thought fat, chubby, naked little children with bows and arrows. No. The second rank of angels are actually their images on the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, I believe the Psalm today mentioned the cherubim, too. They are mentioned 90 times in the Old Testament. They are closely linked to guarding God's glory, and they're also mentioned in Revelation 4 through 6. Rank number three, the thrones. Now that sounds like a chair, doesn't it? Well, apparently they sit on thrones because they're associated with power and judgment, judicial power. They're mentioned in Colossians 1:16. They are mentioned as being the chariot of God upon which God rides. And they reside in the area of the cosmos where material form begins to take shape. They are angels of pure humility, peace, and submission, and they contemplate God's power and judgment. Moving on to rank four, the dominions. These are mentioned in Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, and maybe in Genesis 5. These could be angels of mercy who manage and regulate daily functions of the universe and the angels that are within them. The mercy of God is manifested through them, and is this the guardian angels of Christian lore that look after individuals and nations? Maybe. Virtues. These are the brilliant and shining ones. These are angels of miracles, encouragement, and blessings, especially those struggling with faith. They receive their orders from the dominions and encourage humans in the practice of virtues. Why did we need an angel to make that delivery of that message to Gideon? Because we didn't have the Holy Spirit at the time. So they receive orders from the dominions and they encourage humans in the practice of virtues. Powers, that's the next. The rank of powers. These combat evil spirits and oppose those that the forces that work against the plans of the virtues. They're mentioned in Romans 13. When we struggle with evil, the powers are said to be involved. The powers, according to Christian lore, are said to guide the souls of the departed to the next life. And these are the angels who are thought to be present in exorcisms. Principalities is the next. This is a legion of angels that protect religion. They give strength to those who pursue and endure. They are said to be with the holy martyrs at the time of their death, and they carry out the orders from the upper sphere and bequeath blessings. They inspire, create. They're said by Christian lore to inspire creativity and art and science. Now we come to the archangels. What? I thought archangels would be the boss angels, right? Well, it's a little unclear. Apparently, the seraphim do not interact with human beings. They are just in the realm outside of space and time with God, and the archangels can go back and forth. The chief of the angels is an archangel, Michael. As I have it, most of you wouldn't know this, of course, but my confirmation name, my name is Michael, and during my confirmation, I took on the name Michael as my confirmation name. That way, I didn't have to change my business cards. Anyway, these are the chief of angels. We know there's Gabriel, Raphael, and Uriel. These are most powerful soldiers, thought by some to be seraphim. So there's a little bit of that. Are they, just extra ranked seraphim? Seven archangels are said to stand in the presence of God. And these are one of the two types of angels that interact with human beings and constantly battle the evil one. So then we come to angels. This is the choir that's directly involved with humanity. These are messengers to humans. They move humans to good actions. And could these be the guardian angels of Christian lore? We don't know. Why did I mention all of this? Because there are ranks and hierarchies and different powers among angels, which are non-physical, non-human spiritual beings who are created to serve God. The fallen angels retain their ranks. So this is why we hear Paul talking about powers and principalities. He's not talking about the powers and principalities that I mentioned. He's talking about the ones who were powers and principalities, retained their ranks, and are now part of the diabolical spirit world. So why did I tell you all that? Because when true religion is pushed aside, it doesn't leave a vacuum. Something else will come in and fill its place. Okay? Increasingly, there's increase in 4%. My point is, don't dabble. And if you know someone who's dabbling, help them out. Okay? There's a price to pay. Someone else will move in and fill in the space. Every 4 years, the global tarot card industry grows 4%. It is now a $1.2 billion industry. People consider it a game. People in my own office had a deck out the other. Oh, it's just a game. No, there are 42 different styles and types of tarot cards, and they all carry their own special curse. These are cursed objects. These do not belong in your home. Ouija boards. In 2014, there was a 300% increase in Ouija board sales, and they are found on the shelves of toy stores. Wiccan is the fastest growing religion today. Paganism, well, as a chaplain, I have a drop-down box on when I chart for patients that includes their religion, and it's Christian, Pentecostal, Church of God, Wiccan, Satanism, paganism, and that great denomination known as Unknown. In the home office for chaplaincy for our multi-site hospitals, there is now a welcome sign that has the cross, the Star of David, the crescent for Islam, and four or five pagan symbols. So, with above everyone welcome on the banner. The part that gets me is you've seen the coexist bumper sticker with all the symbols. Every one of those except the Star of David is to destroy Christianity. So I don't know how that actually is supposed to work. So our intake form for the Society of St. Michael includes a questionnaire for the afflicted. We have to figure out what was someone dabbling in before they became oppressed, possessed, vexed, and whatever? What did they do to open up their lives, their homes, and their families and give permission for diabolical spirits to enter into their lives? It's always curiosity. It's always the harmless little thing. They dabble in the occult. What is the occult? It's real simple. Any attempt to gain insight, power, knowledge, or influence in ways forbidden in Holy Scripture. Anything. That magic eight ball I picked up in the toy section of Eckerd Drugs, that was an attempt to get knowledge, wasn't it? Seemingly harmless. Hey, but what if it works? Well, there's these other things called tarot cards. Oh, wow, that works. Hey, what else we got? Oh, there's this thing called a Ouija board. Okay? And pretty soon, these things are mixed in, and it's like a real estate transaction. You give diabolical spirits the right to be on your property. You give them that right, and that has to be rejected. So if you know someone who's dabbled, if you have dabbled, get it out of your life, okay? You can't just throw it away. Don't drop it in the trash can. That does about as much good as taking your JCPenney card and cutting it up and thinking the account is over. No, you need to, if you can, burn it or destroy it in some way, you personally, and bury it in untrodden ground and repent and get it out of your life or help someone else get it out of their life. Necromancy, seances, divination, channeling, spirit guides, witchcraft, spell casting. Wow, it really took hold during the pandemic because people were sitting around and had nothing to do but play on their computers, and they got curious, and the information is really readily available. I was ordained during the pandemic. It's no longer true, but when I was ordained during the pandemic, I was looking for a way to have, you know, a chalice and everything for myself in the hospital. And the first thing that would come up was a chalice with a pentagram on it. That was the most sold chalice on Amazon, which came up first. It's no longer true, thank God. But so most of it's a hoax, but it doesn't matter if it's a hoax. You still will draw unwanted attention. Satan is not a god. He's not your friend. He doesn't want to help you. If you or someone you know has been dabbling, seek help. Oh, and do not watch ghost hunter shows. Okay? Just don't do it. And in fact, one way for a priest to get kicked out of the Society of St. Michael is for the bishop to find out he's watched one of those programs. It must be pretty bad. Don't go there. All right. Now, I mentioned that we would be shifting gears. So now we're going to, I hope I've got these in the right order. We're going to shift gears. Look at these passages that we looked at today. You know, some people read these passages and they think, oh, Gideon was just trying to get out of it. Gideon was saying, oh, I'm the least of this, I'm the least of that. You know, he's just trying to get out of it. But I'm not so sure, okay? The dude was threshing wheat in a wine press, okay? All right, well, what does that mean? Well, I think of the movies, I don't know, Bird Box was one where you if you looked at the creature, you got destroyed, or one of them where you couldn't make any noise and things would come running. Okay, this is kind of how they were, except with the Midians, you know? They threshed wheat out in the fields where the wind was blowing so they could toss it up in the air and the wind would take the chaff away. But no, now he's cowered in a wine press trying to make do. And this angel shows up and says, oh, mighty man of Israel. And he's like, for real? Okay. I don't think his objections were his trying to get out of it. I think it was humility. I really do. Humility is something we don't value nowadays. This is a time when pride has been moved from one of the deadly sins to the virtue list. Could you go back and explain to someone in the 1980s about Facebook and selfies? Could you explain to them that some of their friends in the next 20 years would have profiles on Facebook and have to 400 selfies. What's a selfie? A picture I took of myself. You took a picture of yourself? Okay. We lack humility in these days, and there are people with hundreds of them. We need the concepts of virtue and vice reclaimed. We need to be people God can use. We desperately need to pursue holiness and godly virtues. So, I didn't take this in order, did I? But it seems that the Lord wants me to go to my final part. I guess I'm losing my third gear. So we started out talking about what happens when society drifts. And, oh, I know what it was. It was how the Israelites were cowering in caves, living in caves, and so afraid of the Midianites when they came. So we started talking about what happens when society drifts. We ended up, think of those caves metaphorically as how some of us just about have to exist today, hiding lest we be seen and persecuted. And then we talked about the real enemy and how evil and false religion and belief will fill the void left where religion retreats. And finally, I want us to look at these passages. What do we see in the first passage we read in our bulletins? You can look and see the passage in Corinthians where Paul talked about being the least. I am the least. And Peter, when the miracle happened, he said, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a man, I am a sinful person." You know, what three demonstrations from three of the great leaders of the Bible to show how they exhibit humility. I meant to do this last time and I didn't. I hope I can pull out my phone from here. I mentioned something and I didn't show it to you, but it's called the Litany of Humility. You knew it was coming. You can find this online anywhere. This is from the EWTN.com. But I'd like for us to pray this, and there, it's responsive. And there are two responses. The first response is, "Deliver me, O Jesus." And the second response, and when we get to the second one, I'll tell you, is, "Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. I'll say it with you the first couple of times. But boy, if we could pray this prayer every day and internalize it, it would change our lives. O Jesus, of meek and humble heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being loved, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being extolled, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being honored, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being praised, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being preferred to others, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being consulted, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being approved, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being despised, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of suffering rebukes, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being calumniated, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being forgotten, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being ridiculed, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being wronged, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being suspected, deliver me, O Jesus. That others may be loved more than I. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. Very good. That others may be esteemed more than I. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease. Jesus, grace to desire it. That others may be chosen and I set aside. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. that others may be praised and I go unnoticed. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it, that others may be preferred to me in everything. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it, that others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. In that list, isn't that all of our problems? Fear of being humiliated. Oh, I can't do such and such. I might mess up. Fear of not being consulted. Well, they didn't ask me. If we were free from all of those desires, what a difference it would make in our lives. Anyway, so I encourage you to look at that. It's meant a lot. It's meant a lot in my life. So I wanted to share that. And finally, if we were to do all of these things, if we were to become humble, if we were to clear our lives and be holy and humble, what would happen? Well, it would be what's happening in Psalm 85. Lord, you have been gracious to your land. You have turned away the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the offense of your people and covered all their sins. You have taken away your displeasure and turned yourself from wrathful indignation. Restore us, O God, our Savior, and let your anger cease from us. Will you be displeased with us forever? And will you stretch out your wrath from one generation to another? Will you not turn again and quicken us, that your people may rejoice in joy? Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.